There's no combination of words I can put on the back of a postcard. No song that I can sing, but I can try for your heart. And our dreams, and they are made out of real things, like a shoebox of photographs with sepia tone loving. And love is the answer, at least for most of the questions in my heart.
That are heading there. We had a car wash yesterday, and I've got a few photos, just some quickies. Boy, I like that. That's Sam's backside, but he doesn't care. And Steven and a bunch of the gals washing cars. It was so interesting. We had like 4 to 6 cars for 4 hours. So it never got outside, but it was really steady. Isaac, yeah, laughing. Sam is a car detailer. This guy was good, man. Who is this? Hayden, okay. Hi, Hayden. And this is the crew that really did the bulk of the work. Yeah. There were some parents that helped out, too, of some of the kids that are going. But the cars really got clean. My car is very nice, and I appreciated it. And we had a good time, and you guys were very generous. Thank you. Thank you. You paid way more than the car wash was worth. I just want you to know that. Is there some more lights up here, or is it just me? Am I just aging as we speak? Also, you know, those of you that may be new with us, Engage is happening, and we've got something new. There's a flyer in the bulletin that we're sort of introducing today. We've been working on it for a while, getting ready. But there's a thing called the Compton Initiative. You may want to take this out. I'll talk about it briefly today. And we're going to begin to go to Compton 4 times a year on a Saturday. And there's 2,000 to 3,000 people that meet early in the morning on a Saturday, a Saturday that's chosen in advance, to attack the community of Compton and beautify it a bit and upgrade it a bit and help out painting and touching the outside of things. And we work as a team and pre-selected things. I met a pastor last week that we're going to work with over the years. His name's Pastor Tim Chambers, and some of you that go will meet him on July 22nd. And good guy, works full-time at Dominguez and pastors a church, has 5 kids, so I related with him. And we're going to become friends, and we're going to assist them in any way we can. And what happens is you work with a ministry in the area, and the pastor really picks a home or somebody in his locale, his streets, if you will. And we go, and he talks with them, and so we're welcomed not into their house but to the outside of their house, and they just really appreciate it. It's sort of like going to Guatemala in some ways without the airfare, if you know what I mean, and the math is better. But those of you that we'd like to have 30 to 50 people sign up for the 22nd. It'll be from 7 o'clock in the morning. We'll meet at the Compton courthouse, and we have a big rally there, a little light breakfast, and then we head out. We're at the job, and we're only a block and a half away from it, but we're at the job at 8 o'clock in the morning, and we're painting and scrubbing and cleaning and gardening and painting and scrubbing and cleaning and gardening and that kind of stuff. So we're looking forward to it, and it's our first one. Grant Patterson is the captain of the trip, and he's got some lieutenants under him. They're going to do the pre-work the week before. Maybe some of you guys can help out there too. I don't want to give you too much information, but you can look up Compton Initiative. They've been doing it for 40 years. Now we have a strobe light. That's cool. That's cool. That's even better. Takes me back. So... So in one last comment today, or introductory thought, is we have a young gal in our church named Peyton. I think you say her name Sprouse, and she's 15 years old. And she's going to have a major operation. This is Peyton. We should have probably gotten her with a smile, but she has killer blue eyes. She's a doll. We've watched her grow up around here. Lives just across the street. And she's having major surgery to remove a pretty massive tumor that's in her hip, connected to the bone, and all kinds of stuff, and it's massive stuff they're going to do. The details don't matter, but she probably will be in the hospital a couple of weeks, and so you made your best effort, Joe? Yeah, it's okay, buddy. I can make it. We'll live by the Spirit of God today. So not that we don't every day. Not that we don't. If you're new with us, don't worry. But she's going to be operated on at Children's Hospital in L.A. on Thursday to remove this massive thing in her hip. It's not cancerous or any of that kind of stuff, but it's a big surgery for a young gal. and she'll be out all summer doing rehab, learning to function again. So we'd love for you to pray for her. We don't do this often. It's got to be pretty significant. But her name is Peyton. And those of you that watch soap operas in the past can probably remember her name. And because you don't now, of course, because... Yeah. Okay. Today's theme, becoming a harvester. I'm probably going to push some buttons today a little bit, especially us old-timers, and I put myself in that category. But I view things a little differently today, and I don't know that I'm always right, but I always know that I'm aimed at following Jesus and listening to him and loving him as all out as I can without fear. So hopefully there'll be a little bit of a light that's lit underneath you in a beautiful way today, and you'll see the opportunities that are possible for you, and you'll be motivated, inspired to become a harvester, because I really believe that's what he's saying to each and every one of us that follow Jesus. And you'll see my reasoning as we go. But, you know, a guy named Jack Nicklaus, those of you that are younger, he was a really good golfer in the past. He was the reigning king of golf back in the day. A reporter was interviewing Jack, and he asked Jack, or he told him, he said, Jack, you are and have been spectacular. And Jack already knows that. He's kind of a shy, dry-humored guy anyway. He's not a real big talker. And he says, your name is synonymous with the game of golf. He knows that. He's got it at this point in his life. You really know your way around the course. And he goes, Jack, what is your secret? And he pauses for a second, and he says, the holes are numbered. That's all he said. You know, I want you to know it's not quite that simple. It's not quite that simple. Being good at anything you do in any way, I don't care what it is, you try to become a young man or woman who can code, because there's lots of work out there in the future, it looks like. It is hard. The younger you are, the more chance you have of actually doing it. But to be good at anything, it takes work. You got to put work into it. You got to make a sacrifice. You got to put the hours in. And you're willing to show up for it. And I hope that is what you kind of walk away from here with today. That you see Jesus wants us to show up for something. And that it really matters to him. And certainly to the others that might be impacted. It's the same with becoming a harvester. You don't have to be a Jack Nicklaus in your field. But as we'll see today, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can proclaim you publicly in our hearts, in our lives. You as our Savior. And we're so grateful that we have that capacity to talk openly about you, to worship you together. Because boy, are we better together. And I pray that today you'd speak to us from truth, from your words in the New Testament, that you would somehow dive into our hearts and let us grasp what it is you want us to do, to be, how you want us to function, and what we're to see is all important. May it be so. So Jesus, you are welcome in this room. You are welcome in our life. We want you to rule us in a beautiful, loving way. And we give ourselves to you in every way that we can now. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series talking about the commands of Jesus that is birthed out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus tells his men to go and make disciples. Take people that don't believe and cause them to come to the best of your ability to a place where they do believe and become disciples. And then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that's physical water baptism. We're going to do it September 17th, I believe is the date, sometime in September. I'll be here if you'll be here. But it's more than that. We want to see the power of God in one another's lives, not in a judgmental way, but we want to experience it. This is why I want the Jesus conversation to be on your lips and in your mind. I want you to be people who are quick to talk about Jesus, not in a preachy way, but in a natural, relational way, because it's the most important thing in your life. The things that are important to us, we love to talk about. And I long for that day when all of us can just talk about him without preaching, without trying to fix somebody. But it's natural to talk of him. And then he says in Matthew 28, Verse 19, he says, and teach them all that I've commanded you. That's what we're trying to outline, item by item, as chronologically as we understand to the best of our ability. By the way, if you're thinking, are these new decorations in the church? Somebody asked me in the back. They said, what is all this stuff for? Should I get used to this? I said, no. It's for VBS next week. So if you've got kids that are, it looks pretty cool. I told them, I said, Megan goes, can we cover the drum set? I said, you can do whatever you want. Have fun. So they did it. Looks good, huh? You want to come to VBS? All right, good, cool. There's 75 kids coming or something. So pray for them too. But do not forget Peyton, please. Remember Peyton. So today we're looking at the 22nd command of Jesus. And Jesus wants people to know him. We all know that. We kind of get that just from the story of the Bible and what we've learned. And the ideas are to have a real relationship with him, not just know about him, but to know him, to be in relationship with him. But he will not force that. He won't come out and grab you and force you to be in here. You got to make the free will choice. And all of you have today, and I appreciate that. But today is going to be all about how we play a role in that, our role, if you will, from Jesus' perspective, how we can connect up with his desires, take our life and jump into the place he wants us to be, how we can assist Jesus, like we're a point guard and we pass the ball off and there's an opening and the guy dives, boom, and we do have Lorenzo Ball, by the way, if that matters to you at all, the Lakers, I mean. And how we can help along the way. People, that's what he's going to talk about today. This simple stuff to understand, not simple to do, obviously, unfortunately. Today's command, become a harvester. So what are we talking about? Well, seeing what Jesus sees. Number one, first off, in our notes, Jesus followers have compassion. They have compassion. If Jesus is important to you, I'm wondering what this is for. Is it electric? Am I going to be shocked if I come over here? I've got water over it, you think? Thank you, Carlos. He told me, Jim, you'll be okay. I've got some verses for you later too, Carlos, by the way. If Jesus is important to you, if you see yourself as a follower of his, you end up with compassion. It's one of the telltale signs. Not just guilt when you do wrong things, which I love. I love when a believer has guilt over doing something wrong, because that shows me the Holy Spirit's in you. Because if you think you're a follower and you can do the wrong thing, you know it, everybody else knows it, and you can continue to do it and you're okay with that, you probably don't have Jesus inside. Guilt is a beautiful thing. Isn't that encouraging today? But another sign that Jesus is really in your life is there's something of compassion that gets built in your life. You become more tender-hearted over time. I tell tough guys that come to church and somebody drags them in or bribes them in, be very careful here. You are going to become a much better lover, men, if you hang out with Jesus, if he becomes your friend. You're going to begin to care more deeply, and it's this idea of compassion. You end up with it. You find yourself moved by others differently. You start being like Jesus, is the point. Well, what are we talking about? Matthew 9:38. Finally, we're at the verses. Come on, Jim, get with it, you're thinking. Come on. Matthew recounts here, when he, and he is Jesus, of course, saw the crowds. So there are huge crowds around him. This is past the Sermon on the Mount. The ministry's happening. We don't know exactly when. But huge crowds of people, ordinary men and women, just like we are, ordinary. No offense, of course, on that. He had compassion on them. So Matthew is trying to describe what they witnessed in the life of Jesus when he saw these huge crowds. The idea was, when we talk of compassion, he cared for them. And one of the words attached, there's two Greek words that go together, and one of them talks about your bowels, like when you feel it in your gut, that idea of that emotion that goes deep and kind of rips you from the inside is what he's getting at. This is the strongest word in the Greek language for the word pity. He felt sorrow and sadness and compassion for the people in general. Strong emotion. It describes compassion at the deepest of levels. And Jesus had been moved before. A couple of quick thoughts I'm going to throw up on the screen. The first is for the world's sorrow. Through the pain of others. When you experience pain, one of the beautiful things that comes here is in chapter 9, I'll hold off on that verse. We're going to get there on number 2 because I don't have enough light here, Joe, to see my notes. So we're going to struggle all the way through, but we'll be okay. I won't be smart aleck. You know, there's a different word for smart aleck, and I thought about using it. But all of chapter 9, or most of it, is about sick people, blind people, over and over and over again, before we get to this passage about harvesting. And when the pains of people are expressed, one of the things Jesus is trying to explain here is that he cares. He feels it. Sometimes in your pain, you can feel all alone, like the walls are coming in, and there's nowhere to run, and you feel this, that it can be low-level depression, big depression. Some people face it more than others, but it's that blue feeling. To know in your brain and heart, when you know passages like this, that Jesus understands and he cares about my pain. Maybe, you know, do you ever feel like nobody really cares? Nobody ever says thank you, and you do something, you are amazing sometimes. You hope for the right Father's Day cards. No, that is not the right thing to do. Man. But the sick, the blind, those trapped by evil, constantly throughout the New Testament, we see that. So through the pain of others and also by the world's sorrow. In Luke 7:12, it says, as he approached the town gate, a dead person, which is normal in life, we're all going to die in the next 100 plus years, was being carried out. Normal part of life. The only son of his mother. So we get some definition of who's dead. The only son. And she was a widow. Now play that out in your brain. Play the drama. So my son, I don't think he was young. I think the mom, this was the only male that would probably care for her the rest of her life. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He felt this deep emotion. His heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. Don't cry, knowing full well what he's about to do. How do you not cry when your only son is not alive and your husband's not alive? I mean, that's just incredible. Verse 14, then he went up and touched the briar, whatever it is. It's not a word that I usually use. It almost looks like beer, but we won't use that one, briar. They were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. I would love to have been there. There's about 500 times I'd like to be where the Bible talks about I was there. Malchus's ear is number one, though. I want to see that sucker fixed. Because there's blood all over him, and then the ear's fixed. I love that story. When Lazarus died, and he saw Mary crying. It's her brother. The Bible says he cries, shortest verse in the Bible. And he said, don't worry. And he has Lazarus hop out of the grave after 4 days, a little rotten, needed a shower. But the world's sorrow affected him. A third way is by the world's hunger. And this is one that's tough for all of us. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I have compassion for these people. Here you go. My heart goes out to them. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. So he's concerned about people. We're seeing the heart of Jesus here spelled out. Now, it's hard to be content when we have a lot and others have a little. We all have to deal with that, with homelessness. My friend Kenny works at the mission downtown every day. Tent City is all around the world, and they're trying to help as many as they can. But it's hard. It breaks your heart, and you know what? It needs to continue to if we want to be like Jesus. We do what we can. We're going to give a little village our little part. I think we're going to give 100 bags at $25 a piece. To all the villagers in the village, our church, in the name of Jesus. You guys, us collectively. You know, we just do our little part. You can't fix everything. Kenny would fix it right now if he was amazing. Snap of his fingers, if he was Batman. We had the bat light a few weeks ago. Is that too much? All right. The fourth way is by the world's loneliness. You know, you don't think about this all the time, but loneliness is real. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. Begged him. Heard about this Jesus dude that was fixing people and healing people. And he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. This is a statement of faith. This is kind of cool. I think sometimes we hold Jesus at arm's length and say, no, you really can't or won't do this in our life. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man, the leper. This is Jesus. I am willing, he said, be clean. See, lepers are banned from society. Their loneliness is on a whole different level than any of us have ever experienced. Those are the things that touch him. The first motive of Jesus to minister to others was his compassion, his love for others, his concern for others. Now, my brother-in-law, Greg, in the last few years has become a sales coach. He's 62, and he's kind of sold his whole life, different companies, Campbell's, financial services, other things. Jesus, he was a pastor for a bit. So he sold a lot of things. He's studied a lot about it over the years, taking classes. So he's become this coach. It's called the Sandler Method. Some of you may know it. Most of you probably don't. But it's very fascinating. He's been teaching me, and I love it. And the system that he's teaching is highly relational. It's non-pressure-oriented sales, because that just doesn't work, and we all know. It's conversational. It's taking interest in others. It's networking rather than kind of demand to grab and hunt and kill and move on. It's about trying to build a referral system, whatever category of sales you might be in. So he comes into a company, and he works with the general manager. They make a deal with his company, and then he becomes an on-site consultant for a period of time, 3 months to an ongoing one if it's profitable for him, because every general manager owner wants sales up and wants to make more revenue for them and him, right? He's got this one guy that he's been with for a while. He's kind of old school, and likes it, and he's got a real good working relationship conversation with him. It doesn't matter who he is, although he's in commercial real estate, but he's not around here. And the owner said to Greg, when talking about these things, he's been with him for months now. He knows the system he's teaching him and this relational sales type thing. And this guy is just a hard-nosed guy that has been successful, so he kind of tends to want his young guys to be successful a certain way. And he's teaching this guy as well, and he has an open dialogue with him. And he said this is a quote when talking about these things. He said, my problem is, if something doesn't lead directly to a sale, I don't care about it. He laughed. He told the truth about himself. That's how he functions in his business environment. Well, that's a problem. If that's all you care about, life has to be more than just the sale. The production of something. When you're following Jesus, compassion enters. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's a scary thought to say that. I don't even want to be involved in it unless it directly leads to a sale. Listen, we need to see Jesus. We need to see as Jesus saw. You can throw this up, Joe. Feel as Jesus felt, so that we do as Jesus did. That's it, baby. That becomes our target. And when that becomes our target, amazing things can begin to happen. Like I hope you get today. All right, number two, let's keep moving. Because folks are trapped and lost, when we ask why compassion, he's going to lay it out right here, because folks are trapped and lost. His second motive for ministry is clear here. The lostness of people and the needs of people. They matter to him. So why compassion and care? Matthew 9:38 says, because, why? Because they were harassed. And the idea of harassed, a lot of this is the religious leaders, Rome at the time. They were distressed, hassled, severely troubled is what this word means. Battered and bruised, worn out, exhausted, inwardly devastated, without hope. So they were harassed. It's kind of like the bullying that goes on in some places in life. And all of us, when we look back to our junior high, unless you were the bully, and there's not that many bullies, you were a little bit bullied. You could probably give me a name. I could give you a couple of names of guys that I would cross the street so I didn't go by their house because they might come out and punch me. I still know his name. Really. And I wasn't a small guy. But I didn't want, you want me to tell you his name? No, he may be in the room. Who knows? Wouldn't that be funny? Because they were harassed, and the Bible says, and helpless. This is a horrible condition, but this is what Jesus presents to us about normal people and normal society when you talk about spiritual things. They were thrown down, they were abandoned, they were powerless, defenseless, without leadership. They don't know where to turn. They're harassed and helpless. This is what brought on his compassion. This was a motive for what he's about to tell us. He said, like sheep without a shepherd. So the picture here is they're spiritually blind and lost with false teachers all around, as we talked about just a week ago. No one to protect them. Unconcerned leadership, if any, about things that really matter. So if you, one of the highlights here, at least in my mind, is if you're outside of faith, let's say somebody got you here today and you're not really a believer in Jesus, you don't know a whole lot about it, you're willing to hear, you want to hear in a comfortable way, don't pressure me. Okay, I'll try not to. But you're here checking things out. So you're outside of believing, but you may believe. Or you're not spiritually plugged in and you know it. Maybe you believed a long time ago, but it really didn't work for you. One of the things you get from these words is Jesus is aware. Not in a condescending, judgmental way, but he's aware. He's concerned about you. For real. That's who he's talking about. He's concerned for people. He's not mad at them. He gets it. And the truth is, he gets us, no matter what condition we're in. He cares about us. He understands that we need help. And folks, that is pretty cool. That is pretty cool. I don't know how far back you have to go to put yourself in that kind of position, whether it's within 5 years or decades away. But at some point, most of us can look back and go, I was harassed in a spiritual sense. I was hassled and helpless. Number three, let's keep moving. Are you getting this? Does it make sense? No? Okay.
Yes.
Number three. Harvest season is available. It's available, but it's work. But it's work. I'm not the son of a farmer, and I'm not a farmer myself, but I know some. My father-in-law, who's sitting here, grew up as a dairy farmer with his mom and dad in Georgia, and then had one out in Chino Hills, I believe it was, a long, long time ago. Sounds like a song, huh? And that is hard work, milking cows, because you got to do it twice a day, and you do it when mom says, right, or dad. Jesus moves here from shepherding to harvesting. He saw people very differently than the religious leaders saw him. Jesus saw people as a harvest to be reaped, people to be won. The religious leaders saw them as needy and useless, not helpless, didn't care for them. They were beneath them. And this is one of the great truths of the gospel that he's going to lay out here, a supreme challenge to all who follow him. And here it is, Matthew 9:37. Then he said to his disciples, so he takes his main guys aside after talking about this in a public way, about showing his compassion for people, all that he had done this whole chapter. And you can read it before these verses. He healed people, person after person. Overwhelming stuff. These are the guys who understood him best at that time. Those who had sacrificed more than others for him and dropped their nets and followed him. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. And of course, the idea is that it's there to be had. And the picture here is it needs immediate attention. When it's time to harvest, you want to get done. They work all day. Some work into the nights, if they can, if they have lights today. Lots of people is what he's talking about when he says plentiful. They can potentially be in relationship with Jesus that are outside of relationship with him. That's the picture he's given his disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And what he's saying, look, we got a huge harvest that is available, and we got a few workers to do it. He's just laying out the truth. Few harvesters and pickers, big harvest. You get the picture? A payday, if you will, for a farmer. But we're talking about eternal life here. Whole different deal than picking oranges or apples. So we're going to talk a little bit about who these workers are. To harvest, there must be harvesters. To reap, right? That makes sense? Got it? Simple stuff? It is one of the blazing truths of the gospel message that Jesus needs and wants men, women, and children to be a part of this. And I say children because there are stories in our very church where kids have come to church and their parents end up following them. So they send their kids out to test, see if the donuts are really fresh. Story after story, and I love those stories. I love the way Jesus works through young people oftentimes. It's beautiful, especially when they see their kid, you know, stop doing this and stop doing that and start thinking about this and start thinking about that. And they come home with the Bible and they go, what is going on? Well, it can't be bad, right? Okay. The point here is Jesus has written us into the equation, me and you, if you're a follower. Others are to do the telling and the reaping. Jesus isn't going to show up on any of these streets down here and knock on a door. Neither, by the way, should you. That's not our way of doing things. Jesus wants everybody to hear the good news. That's very, very clear in the New Testament. It is the dream of Jesus that everyone could be harvested. It's his dream. That everyone becomes a harvester for this huge harvest that's available. That everybody gets involved in whatever way that they can. They see themselves when they hold up a mirror. You and you and you and you and yes, even you are a harvester. You see, once your life is changed by Jesus, something visceral happens inside of you, and you know it. Those around you know it. You have a capacity that you did not have before. You got lots of capacity, actually. You have his life, the Bible teaches, in you that you did not have before. That will never be taken away, by the way. You can mute it. No doubt about it. Every once in a while, I'm talking to one of my daughters, and the phone just mutes. And it's my big ear. Yeah, probably happens to you. Although you probably have cute little ears. I'll leave you alone. See, the point here is all are needed for this harvest that Jesus is talking about. Not just a few. Followers are harvesters. That's what we are. Bless you. Followers need to understand we're it. We're it. We're the last best hope of folks. We tend, if we get honest, to stay busy at work and play. A lot of people like work. They like productivity. They get their value from their productivity, and that is not a bad thing. It just shouldn't own you. And for a lot of people, it owns them. And play, just a whole other story. While people around us are ripe and ready to be harvested. This is a mindset. This is a change your mind message. This is a shift that Jesus, I believe, is asking us to make in our own life. Now, we don't give up our work. We don't give up our play. That's not what it's about. But in the midst of our work, in the midst of our play, we know the bigger game that matters most. The key to our mission isn't money. It isn't powerful and talented people. It isn't buildings or programs. We got to utilize them in every way that we can. And it isn't Bible knowledge alone. And the people that believe that end up legalistic every time. They just do. What it starts with and continues with is a surrender to our leader, Jesus, personally. When you do that, internally, when you allow him to apprehend you, not only by welcoming him in, but beginning to get comfortable relationally with him, by moving your life to him in every area that you can, by surrendering every part of your life to the best of your ability, becoming an honest man or woman, and who you are and how you live. Jesus is speaking to the women at the well. And he makes a closing statement, and then he speaks to his disciples. Check this out. Carlos is going to help me. John 4:25, the woman said, I know. Now, Jesus has said a whole lot. Before you read on, basically, he says, I know you, you're still reading. Stop, stop, look at me. Look at me. When I whisper, you look. And then I'll talk, and you'll start reading again. But it's okay. You're just really smart people, and you're fast readers. Jesus has told her she has four or five husbands, so that means, that is a troublesome passage too to me. I don't know whether I should go there or not. No, shouldn't. Another time. If I told you, it'd scare you. Anyway, I'd spook you. He told her incredible things, and she was in shock, really. All right? And he begins to talk about how to worship God. Let's just get back to the close. And he says this, because this is amazing. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, he's coming. They knew that. They understood that more than our culture does. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. I'm looking for the Messiah. Look what Jesus says. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I'm he. And people say that Jesus doesn't claim to be God. I'm the Messiah, the sent one of God. I'm him. I love it. Let's go on. Verse 27, then he said to his disciples, take the big boys aside, teaching them and teaching us through them. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman because that wasn't cool. It wasn't the right thing to do back then alone. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. This guy is magic. Could this be the Messiah? That was her question to the people. She was, by the way, being a beginning harvester, by the way. Verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Come on, you got to be hungry. You look at yourself. You're thirsty. It's hot out. Eat something. But he said to them, I love this statement. He always made these statements. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Don't you want to know what that food is? It's him. It's Jesus in our life. A power that is outside of us, that gets to be in us, that we get to function with as we let him apprehend us in our life. Let's go on. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? See, they go practical. They go real. Did somebody bring him lunch? They just didn't get it. I'm so glad they didn't get it. Sometimes I don't. My food, says Jesus, here it is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm going to do that. I'm here today to declare to every one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a harvester. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Verse 35. Don't you have a saying, he says? He's just talking to them about a world they know. It's still 4 months until harvest. He says, I tell you, open your eyes. Get them open, boys. And look on the fields. They are ripe for harvest. There's people everywhere that are harassed, that are hassled, that are helpless. Don't ever forget that, he tells the guys, knowing full well what's coming. Number four and last. Jesus wants to be involved. Jesus must be involved to harvest. Without Jesus, new life doesn't happen. We can't figure a program out that brings new life to people without him. He's it, baby, all day long. This harvest is his, not ours. Yes, he's entrusted us to help and to participate in the harvest, but it's his harvest, it's not ours. It's not about us, it's not about numbers. Jesus is to lead out. Look, it all starts with him. Matthew 9:38 says, ask. And the idea of ask here is pray and go to. Go before, request from, right? It's like when a 14-year-old needs some money. And they know whether it's dad or mom is a softie. They already know. They got it figured out at 14. And they start with, you know, I love you, mom. They're smart. When they do that, you got to give them a high five because they're smart. You want them to be smart in the future. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore. And the therefore is all that he's said, all that he's done in this chapter. Because of what he's told us, the compassion that he felt for the crowds, the needs of the people, the lostness of people being harassed and helpless without leadership. He says, therefore, ask the Lord of harvest to send out. And the idea of send out is to motivate, to direct, to provoke, to send out workers into the harvest field, to send them out. Workers are what we need. The harvest is people everywhere, every man, woman, and child. The traditional church believes this is probably sending missionaries and pastors out to plant a church. I don't believe that's not true. But that is such a limited way of thinking. This is much bigger than just sending somebody out as a missionary. It's interesting that the first thing we're to do is pray and then go and do. Pray, then go and do. Pray, then go and do. For harvest to happen, it's all about connection to him. It starts with him and it's sustained by him, not us. This is where I, when I talk about being apprehended by him, about opening yourself up to him and letting him gather, becoming your food is the will of God in your life more than it is the actual turkey sandwich that you might make this afternoon. Can you see I'm moving towards lunch already? I was thinking tuna, turkey, or a hamburger. Look at what Jesus says himself. We'll go back to Carlos for a bit. John 15. I can't go way out there because it. Jesus says this. He says, remain in me. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit, harvest by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's pretty clear. It's a great chapter. As I read it this week, I thought, I had to ask people to memorize this. But I didn't. Verse 5, because then I'd have to do it. Verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do a little bit, right? Is that what it says? It's nothing. Zero. It's all about him. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned. They're firewood. They have no life in them. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. When you follow Jesus, you get to request things, real things. And when it's according to his will, you have more power than when you don't follow him. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. You harvest a lot, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You prove that you love Jesus as you harvest and you live in him. Now, remain in my love. This needs to be the goal of our life. Remain in my love. My love. Figure it out and stay there. Don't leave my love. I'm thinking of Ruby. Don't go to town, right? All right. Verse 10. If you keep my commands, what are we talking about in this series, Commander? What is it titled? You talk about every Thursday. Is it commands of Jesus? Oh, that's right. That's right. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. That's how we stay there. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So much to be said there. We could have gone on. He talks next about you're going to be hated if you love me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. He goes on. Oh, I've got more, huh? Right? You were slow on the draw, Joe. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is like having a very wealthy father or mom. and that they help you along the way. Jesus is wealthy with joy. And he says, come on, connect with me, value me, make me matter in your life. And guess what will happen? Your joy can be complete, even when life stinks, and the other S word. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. I want you to know everything about me, Jesus says. This is so rich. This is so amazing. What he offers to us is just absolutely incredible. So what does he teach us to get you out of here to lunch? Number one, without compassion, not much impact. Understand, this is where it starts. Compassion is the fuel or the beginning of caring, of fruit, of harvesting. You got to understand compassion. You got to connect your life up with the compassionate one. And you got to ask him, Jesus, make my heart tender. Make me care. But be careful when you start caring. Life gets more painful. It breaks your heart over and over and over again. And it's a beautiful thing when you do. No compassion in your life, you live for self. And you know the people that are. Life's all about them. It's all they want to talk about. It's all they want to function on. It's all they want to invest in. Very selfish way of living. No compassion, you have a limited care chip in your brain. Compassion is the byproduct of loving Jesus, of following him, of being connected to him. Number two, view people through the right lens. I think that's one of the things he tells us, because he tells us they're harassed. They're hassled. They're helpless. That's the truth. Not us. You're hearing the truth every week. You hear about Jesus. You're pushed towards him. You study him on your own, most of you in this room. You think about him, not because of church. You've been trained to make him important. Most people aren't even hearing any of this stuff. You know that. Most of you in this room, if you brought them into this room, they go, how can you listen to this guy every week? Are you kidding me? He's driving me crazy. I couldn't wait to get out of there. You could offer me breakfast and lunch. I'm not going to hear that dude again. All he wants to talk about is Jesus. I don't want to talk about Jesus. What's that, Jesus? Jesus, shut up. He's not mad at me. He just says he's a weirdo. He's a freak. Jesus freak. Total Jesus freak. You know, it's happened to you before. Jesus wants us to understand why compassion, why care, why harvesting? This culture destroys the potential for people to love Jesus unless they get on the inside. There was about, I would say, 10 cars, maybe 15. We did 75 to 100 yesterday. Nobody was really counting, although we counted what was in the buckets, and it was cool. It was cool. We counted a little. There's about 10 people here that we'd never seen before. They saw the signs, and they just came in. And we got to hang with him. Guy brought his three dogs, didn't bring his car. He ate two or three Krispy Kremes, and I did not appreciate that. I mean, one would have been okay. But you got three dogs, and you eat three Krispy Kremes. But he's a great guy. His name was Tony. I hung out with him a little bit. He says, I might come back one day. I hope he's not here in this service. But Tony, I'm just joking anyway, so... But he lives a block away and just checking us out, seeing if we were full-blown weirdos or not. But this culture destroys the potential for people to love Jesus. You're a weirdo if you do. What are you talking? Stop talking about Jesus. They're harassed and helpless. We need to see as Jesus saw. We need to feel as Jesus felt so that we can do as Jesus did. Well, you take that one on. It's a big deal. Number three, refuse to be lazy as you follow. Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm just challenging you. Let me be a coach. There's a couple of coaches in this room, actually. Let me coach you. Don't be lazy, especially about this one. Lazy. Now, what do I mean by that? It's holding back from loving others. You just love yourself. But you got to share that stuff. It's holding back from serving others. I want to serve myself. I want to be served. Okay, I don't mind that, but not all the time. We got to serve others. Sign up for the Compton Initiative. Now, I don't want 100 of you, so not all of you. Please. Don't hold back from valuing people. Some people, they think value. I love you. You're valuable. You're important. You're significant to me. And they never say anything. Stop that. Say it. Say it. Say it. Write it. Text it. Say it. Say it, say it, say it. Jesus leads out always, as mentioned today, in spreading the message of the kingdom. And he wants us to view a responsibility in that process. He wants us to be harvesters, every one of us. Years ago, some researchers decided to find out if seminary students are good Samaritans. They met individually with 40 ministerial students under the pretense of doing a study of careers in a church. They were in the school system, right, at seminary. Each student was instructed to walk to a nearby building to deliver an impromptu talk into a tape recorder. So they were asked to speak about a certain message. He said some were told to talk on the Good Samaritan parable, while others were told to talk about their career concerns as future pastors, ministers, missionaries, whatever. Meanwhile, the researchers planted an actor along the path who, as a seminarian approached, groaned and slumped to the ground. They found in their study that more than half of the students walked right on by. The researchers noted some who were planning their discussion in the tape recorder on the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the slumped body as they hurried along. Listen to me, that is not okay. Ever. That is not what a compassionate human being does. We are here to serve, to help, to be generous, even when it's messy. Number four and last, pray for more followers to harvest. If followers are harvesters, let's ask Jesus to help us follow well, individually, all of us, to make us effective, to produce fruit through us, as we know he wants. All of John 15 and Matthew chapter 9. Ask Jesus to engineer your circumstances this week. Get personal and particular with him to give you some labor. Me, you, to be directed by him to people that you might be able to, beginning way, plant a seed that could one day harvest them. Oh, may it be. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you that we can talk openly about this stuff, about you, about your interpersonal desire for us, about your care for us. I just pray that you'd help every one of us to just commit to the right things in our life and to want to be a part of who you are. And I pray, Jesus, you'd invade every life in this place, always through truth, but in reality, that we would all feel your love, your desire, that we would connect with you in any and every way we can. Thank you for folks who want to show up every week. And may you bless us and may you make us fruitful. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There are sign-up sheets in the back for Compton, by the way. Have a great day.